Last week in our ongoing series through the Epistle to the Hebrews, we covered Hebrews 11, chapter 23 to verse 27, which describes, among other things, the way in which Moses is commended for his faith because of how he considered the reproaches of Christ, that is, suffering in union with Jesus, to be greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. This topic of suffering as a Christian, or suffering with Christ as one united to him, that all of our suffering is with him, is a rich one in the New Testament, and it seemed to me wise this Sunday to step out of our ongoing sermon series in Hebrews and continue to build more generally on what the New Testament teaches about suffering, and particularly about the fruitfulness of our suffering that is promised to us as Christians in union with Jesus, by considering with you the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1, 24 to 26, which is our sermon text this morning. I encourage you now to listen again closely and carefully to the Word of God as Paul teaches us what he understands about the fruitfulness, the purpose, the goal of his own suffering, and gives us a paradigm to understand the meaning and the value of the suffering we bear as well in union with Jesus. This text is printed for you on the back of your order of worship if you'd like to follow along there. Paul writes to the church in Colossae from a prison cell, and he says this to them. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body." Listen to that again. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and ages and for generations, but now revealed to his saints." Thus far, the reading of God's word, it is, friend, absolutely true, and is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that your Spirit would be present with us, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be found pleasing and acceptable in your sight as we meditate upon your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Each of us, if we have lived any length of time at all, know what it is to experience suffering in this fallen world. It's simply part of the deal, we might say. For some of us, the suffering we experience most acutely is in our bodies themselves, whether it's a chronic pain that lasts for years, a physical handicap that limits in significant ways our capacity as human beings, a wasting disease that threatens our strength and our vitality and even our life, perhaps, or even some other malady that is unhealable, that is simply unhealable. We know what it is, friends, to suffer in our bodies. Some of us experience as well the suffering of relational estrangement. We carry, even with us today, the pain of those wounds, the pain of abandonment and betrayal by a spouse, or the agony of being disowned by our parents, or rejected by our adult children, the experience, perhaps, of being let down or stabbed in the back, as we put it in that so visceral a metaphor, by mentors or friends or others who we once thought were certain and strong and committed to us. Or perhaps it is just the pain that we carry that is connected to the haunting loneliness that comes when we find ourselves alone far more often than we would wish. Some of us experience suffering in our vocations, in our work, in our finances, in our aspirations for the future, in desires that we have that we long to be fulfilled but simply don't come to pass. Some of us know what may be the worst kind of suffering of all, I think, which is to helplessly watch the suffering of someone we love, the difficulty and struggle that they are trapped in, whether a child or a parent or a spouse or a friend, powerless to do anything about it fundamentally, powerless to deliver or heal or help them in any fundamental way. And of course, all of us know the suffering of death. The lives, the people, the loves taken from us who are left behind. And the certainty that everyone that we know and love will one day die, including ourselves. Even in our modern society, with all of our wealth and our technology and our scientific knowledge, we cannot solve suffering. And we never will in this life, not into the new creation, not until the return of our Lord. And one of the most difficult challenges in the experience of suffering, I think, often, is that it seems to be meaningless. If only we could connect the dots, we think, if only we could understand why this is happening, then maybe we could endure. But as the story of Job reminds us, that kind of total and comprehensive understanding from God's perspective of our suffering is simply beyond our capacity as creatures to know or grasp, at least in this life. We will not receive answers to all the questions that we have, at least for now. But the Bible, friends, does give us some answers, some teaching, some instruction regarding the meaning of suffering, particularly the meaning of suffering for Christians. It may not tell you specifically why you've experienced such and such in your life, but the Bible certainly is not silent about the general meaning and purpose of suffering for those who belong to God. And so there's an opportunity for us to situate our questions within the answers that the Scriptures give. One of the things that the Bible teaches regarding the suffering that Christians experience is that God has promised to use the trial in our lives, the trials in our lives, to bring about maturity and growth in Christ. This is unmistakable. It is one of the Scriptures' great themes about suffering. Right, James says in his epistle, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Often this meaning of Christian suffering, the reality that God has promised to use the things that we bear to make us more mature in Christ, is the meaning that we emphasize, almost sometimes to the exclusion of all other meanings, right? Suffering as maturity, as growth, as sanctification. But our own personal maturity is not the only meaning that the Scriptures give for the experience of the suffering of Christian persons. And it is not, we should notice this, the primary meaning that Paul gives as an explanation for his suffering here in our text this morning. This strange and perhaps unsettling text at first. Paul tells the Colossians in verse 24 and 25, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." He's suffering for them. "And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the Word of God fully known. In this text, Paul gives two basic reasons that are really different ways of saying the same thing that he finds for the reason for his suffering, the meaning of his suffering. First, that he believes his suffering is part of what he describes as filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the church. And second, that he trusts that his sufferings are part of the process of making the Word of God, that is Jesus Christ himself, fully known, both for the Colossians and for others. But what in the world does Paul mean by describing himself as filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ? How can he say that, right? Paul, who says that Christ died once for all, who leaves no doubt about the efficacy of the death of Jesus. We should first be clear about what Paul does not mean by this statement. By saying he is filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, Paul is not saying that he is somehow adding in any fundamental way to the work of Christ's death as the decisive and only sacrifice for sin. No, Christ died once for all, as Paul puts it in Romans. Christ's death doesn't need to be improved on or added to in any way in terms of its full atonement for our sins and our reconciliation to God. So if that is not what Paul means, then what does he mean? I think the best way to understand that question is by doing a little study in the New Testament, by looking at a passage in Philippians where Paul uses the same word and very similar, generally speaking, language to the language that he uses here in this text. One of the reasons for the epistle to the Philippians is that it is a kind of thank you letter written by Paul from prison in Rome to the church in Philippi. You see, prison life in ancient Rome was very different than to be incarcerated today in modern prisons. I'm not saying it was better or worse, it was just different. In modern prisons, the state at least takes nominal responsibility for you to stay alive, right? To give you food and those kinds of things. But in the ancient world, nothing like that existed. People weren't sentenced for crimes. They only went to prison when they were awaiting trial. Although that could sometimes take years, as it did in the case of Paul. And if you are in a Roman prison, you are totally dependent on the help of others. The Roman state did not provide for your needs. If you didn't receive food and blankets and other necessities, clothing, other things like that, from someone outside of the prison, you would die. And often people died waiting for their trial. To be confined in a Roman prison as you waited trial meant to be totally dependent upon the charity of others. But the Philippian church had taken up a collection of funds for Paul's needs. They had heard that he was imprisoned, and they had sent one of their own members, Epaphroditus, to bring that gift to Paul in Rome where he was. And now Paul sends a letter of thanks in return. In the second half of Philippians 2, when Paul is commending the work of Epaphroditus, the man who brought the gift to him, he tells the Philippians that Epaphroditus risked his life. And that's true, right? To travel in the ancient world was to risk his life to complete, or literally in the Greek, it's the same word as used in Colossians 1, to fill up. He risked his life to fill up what was lacking in your service to me. He commends Epaphroditus for filling up what was lacking in the service of the Philippians to him. Now, what was lacking in the Philippian service to Paul? What did Epaphroditus need to do to fill up their service to him? They had already sacrificially given money from their pockets to provide for Paul's welfare. Their hearts were full of good intentions toward Paul. Certainly they were praying for him. But still one thing remained. They couldn't just go down to the Western Union office or their bank account or whatever and transfer funds into Paul's account. Someone had to actually go and take the gift to Paul personally. And so by doing, Epaphroditus completed or filled up what was lacking in their service to Paul. This, then, is the sense in which Paul means his own suffering is filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of the church. As he suffers in his own body, he is bringing the sufferings of Christ to bear on the lives of others. In his own suffering, he is doing this. He is making the sufferings of Christ fruitful for the church in his time. Or, as he puts it later in verse 25 in his passage, in his own suffering, he is making the Word of God, Jesus himself, known. Paul believes that his suffering, in other words, is one of the means by which the Holy Spirit will cause the sufferings of Christ to bear fruit in those around him. Paul seems to be saying two things, therefore, in this passage about the meaning of his own suffering and Christian suffering in general. These are things that you would do well to bear in mind as you think about your own life and experience. First, he is saying that he actually rejoices in his suffering because he sees his suffering as connected directly in some real way to the suffering of Christ. He and Jesus are united in all things, including in suffering. And second, he is saying that he rejoices in his sufferings because he believes that his suffering is not meaningless. Quite the contrary, that it is bearing fruit in what God is doing in the world as he is reconciling the world back to himself through his Son. That his suffering matters. That there is a purpose. So to answer the question we began with, what then is the meaning of Christian suffering according to Paul in this text? First, that our suffering is a participation in the sufferings of Christ. It's experienced in union with him, never outside of him. It's a way in which we come to know him in his suffering. And that our suffering as Christian persons actually bears fruit in the lives of others, in the lives of those around us. And this is also part of the meaning, the purpose of Christian suffering. That's what Paul is saying here. So what does this mean for us? How do we apply this text to our lives? I want to offer 2 points along those lines of application. First, I think this text helps us consider and think deeply about how each of us is actually already the recipient of the kind of thing that Paul is talking about here. That is the fruitful Christian suffering of others. And that we're the recipients of that. We benefit from that often in ways that those who were doing the suffering could not have anticipated at the time. They wouldn't have necessarily seen it coming, that their suffering would be used for us in the way that it was. I'm not sure that this reality, that each of us are ourselves the recipients, the ones who receive the faithful and fruitful suffering of others, is something we consider terribly often, right? To take a very obvious example, consider this question. If Paul had not been arrested and imprisoned, if he had not spent those years constrained and suffering behind prison walls, would we have the New Testament that we have today and all the benefit that it is for us as the Word of God? Right, the answer is simple. We wouldn't. At least 4 of Paul's letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, and probably others as well, were all written while he was in prison. And the arguments and even the very existence of those letters are directly connected to that experience. Right? If Paul had not suffered in this way, these letters wouldn't exist as they do. If Paul had not been in prison and had heard about a new and dangerous teaching in Colossae, which is why Colossians was written, what would he have done? It is not at all clear that he would have written a letter. Perhaps he would have gone in person to Colossae to minister to the church there, to confront this false teaching, and not have written a letter at all, in which case Colossians would not exist in our Bibles. Or perhaps he would have written a letter, but that letter would have been very different, because he would not have been forced to reflect in the same way on the meaning of his own sufferings and how they related to the sufferings of Christ and to the health of the church in Colossae. In any case, the point is this: we ourselves are the recipients of the fruits of Paul's suffering. And we are the recipients of these fruits in ways that Paul almost certainly couldn't have conceived of in his lifetime. And this reality that we are the recipients of the fruits of the faithful suffering of others is true for each one of us in a million different ways. Just think about your life. Think for a moment of the faithful Christian suffering that you have witnessed in the lives of others around you and has turned borne fruit in your life. Right, perhaps it was a parent or a grandparent that you realize now, you know, they had a pretty tough marriage now that I think about it. You know, I'm older. I see it a little more clearly. But they persevered and continued on, and your life now bears the fruit of their faithfulness. Perhaps it was the father or mother who worked in a difficult job, right, without complaining, in a way that was unto the Lord. And you received the benefits of that faithfulness, of that faithful, anonymous, apparently meaningless suffering. Perhaps it was a friend or a family member that you witnessed bearing up under serious sickness or chronic physical pain and endured all of those things, not with bitterness or anger, but with faith and hope and courage and even joy. And that provided for you a living demonstration of the rich blessings that comes to those who are steadfast under trial, so that you yourself would learn what it means to have faith and hope and courage and joy in your suffering. Perhaps it was a fellow church member who you saw betrayed and mistreated by others, but bore all of that with peace and calmness and refused to give in to bitterness or revenge, even though they had been deeply wronged, showing you in a way that you could not have understood in any other way what it means actually to suffer with Jesus and after the pattern of Jesus, what it means to be slandered without offering slander in return, to be reviled without reviling in return, what it means to be mistreated and betrayed without giving yourself to revenge, to suffer all kinds of disappointments and attacks from others while continuing to entrust yourself to God. I think about the life of my own parents and grandparents, and it is impossible to think about the fruit that their lives have borne in me without thinking about their suffering, the things they have suffered. Indeed, in many ways, it is the primary fruit in my life. It comes from the things that they have suffered. All of us, without question, are marked by the fruit of the faithful Christian suffering of those saints whom we know and love. It is a holy thing, friends, to receive the fruit of another's suffering. We should be thankful for it. We should think about it. We should consider it. What have we received from the hands of others through the mercy of God? But this text doesn't only show us that we are each ourselves the recipients of the fruitful suffering of others. It also shows us that we are called, like Paul, to understand our own sufferings to be connected to the sufferings of Jesus, and to offer up our sufferings to God, trusting that He will make them fruitful in the lives of others. Have you ever considered understanding your particular suffering as a vocation? as a calling, as something that you offer up to God in faith, trusting that He will use it to bear fruit in the lives of others? I think that's how the Bible speaks, friends. I don't just think, I believe that. I believe that's how the Bible speaks of your suffering. I believe that understanding our suffering in this way is actually one of the deepest answers that the Scriptures ever gives us for why we bear the things that we do. In other words, the Scriptures as a whole, and this text in particular, teaches us that for the Christian, suffering is not a curse from God's hand, but rather suffering as a Christian is a holy vocation, is a calling. It is a calling from God to share in the sufferings of Christ and then to offer our suffering up to the Father, trusting that He will make them fruitful. This is why, friends, Jesus speaks of the Christian life in these terms: if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. He meant it. Amen. This is what he is talking about. Amen indeed. According to Paul, in 2 Timothy 2, he says to Timothy, share in suffering, Timothy. Right? This is a calling. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then reflecting on his own experience, he says, therefore I endure everything, everything that comes. Why? For the sake of the elect, for those around me that I love. That is why I endure these things, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, because he believes that God will use it for the life of others. According to Paul, suffering is a calling. It's something that we share in with Christ as his good soldier, and he understands himself to endure everything he endures for the sake of others who belong to Jesus, that they also might receive the benefits of his death and resurrection. Indeed, as Paul says in our text this morning from Colossians, he rejoices in his suffering, because it is filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. His sufferings are bringing the work of Christ to bear on the lives of others, and he understands that God is using his experience of suffering to bear fruit in the lives of the Colossians and the church in general. You see, in this statement, this idea that God uses his sufferings for the sake of others, to bear fruit in their lives, Paul is just merely echoing the sentiment expressed by Joseph, who told his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today, right? Joseph tells his brothers that God has used his sufferings for good, but for whose good was it? Not for Joseph, at least not primarily for Joseph. God used the suffering of Joseph for the good of others. This is the kind of thing he does with those whom he loves, friends. He delights to do it. The suffering of Joseph, which he bore in his own body, and the years of slavery and imprisonment and loneliness and isolation and betrayal by his family, it bears fruit in the lives of others. In the life of his own family, in the life of the court of Egypt, indeed in the lives of all the people who dwelt in the land around him. And in this, Paul and Joseph are merely echoing the teachings of our Lord, who told his disciples after he had gone up to Jerusalem, truly, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And if anyone, he goes on to say, would be my disciple, he must follow me. Follow him where? Into suffering. On the way of the cross. You see, Jesus is not simply talking about his own death here. He is talking about the mysterious principle by which God brings life to this broken world, which is that God has promised by his Holy Spirit to bring life and fruit specifically through the suffering of his people. Jesus is the model. He blazes the trail, but we take up our crosses and follow in his way and find that the way of the cross is actually the way of life and peace. Now, I can't pretend, friend, to know all the details of whatever it is that you might be suffering today. I might know some of it, but I don't know all of it. There's no way. I think none of us can ever really fully know what another person suffers. But God knows your suffering, friend. Hear me say that. God knows it. He searches our hearts. He knows it all. And whatever your suffering is this morning, beloved, be sure of this. God sees it. He knows what you suffer. He knows it. And God does not only see it and know it, he promises, friends, not to waste it. Not to let it just pour into the earth. He promises to not waste it. Your own personal suffering that you may think is hidden and meaningless, you're suffering because of God and the work of his Spirit, will not be forgotten. It will not be wasted. No more than the death of Jesus Christ was pointless or wasted or meaningless. And God this morning invites you, friend, to offer up that suffering to him, to understand that your suffering is connected to the sufferings of Jesus, to believe that your suffering will be fruitful, that it will even somehow and in some way, perhaps only in some mysterious way that God alone knows, be used to continue to further the work of filling up for others what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for them. That the death of Jesus would bear fruit for them. In other words, God invites you this morning, friend, to offer your suffering to him, trusting that he will use it, probably in ways that you cannot even begin to fully understand or imagine, to do the Spirit's work of making the afflictions of Christ fruitful in the concrete realities of this world. Because if you are in Christ, none of your life and none of your suffering is wasted. It all matters. It all matters, every single part of it. We are far more consequential than we realize. And God will lose none of what we offer him. He will use it all as part of his own great work, which is to reconcile all things to himself through his Son. For our Lord Jesus has made us this promise, and it is one that we must cling to if we are to understand what it means to suffer with him. He said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and for your Son, and for your faithfulness. We pray that you would hear the cries of our heart today. May we be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.